Good morning, everyone. It is, again, a blessing to come before you on a Sabbath morning here in Northern Michigan. I know around the world at different time zones, and those of you who are up late to be able to fellowship with us the way that you are, know that you are appreciated and that we benefit from your presence here with us. And we thank God for the work he's doing, of course, in his body. Today, I wanted to bring this message for two reasons. One, it's not so much a discovery message as it is a reflection. And a reflection on what we do know and a greater and more broader understanding of it. We are members of God's body in that respect, and we have been called to comprehend his plan for us. So again, made in the image of God, the Father himself instructing this process, Jesus Christ, the author of life, forming and shaping us into with his own hands, bringing mankind into existence. Again, all truths that we are aware of, one might say basic understanding of truth that God has revealed to us. And it's important to remember that we didn't always comprehend that. Even some of those who grew up in good, what they would call good Christian upbringings, if you will, and regular reading of the Bible, but not fully understanding and grasping the depth of what God is doing. It was mentioned, I think, last night on the message that there are many in the world who comprehend scriptural things, if you will. They know that Jesus Christ is, and they know about his name and that salvation is through it, but the true comprehension of the greater things is what we want to kind of focus on and be reminded of this morning. So if you turn to Romans 5, that'll be our first scripture that we began with. But we do know that sin came into the world through one man. And that is the problem that we grapple with, and that was the problem of sin. Sin had captured man to the extent that it had him in bondage to death. So if you turn to Romans 5, we'll start our scriptural reading here as we start to dig into this topic. And again, the topic focus will focus on Jesus Christ, both sacrifice and priest, and what that truly means in terms of this journey that we're on and where we're trying to end up. So let's see if we can travel and revisit some of the known scriptures that we have read over the years. And in the end, by the end of the sermon, let's see if we can have a renewed appreciation for the relationship that we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and their insight into the value that we bring to the relationship. So Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, those two verses alone kind of spans our understanding of God's plan and our faith that we have and the hope that we all have and we stand on. You see, every one of us was called by God the Father and into this glorious relationship that we have with them, a glorious relationship that is made available even within the body between us. And we are journeying toward the kingdom of God together in this process. I think about that a lot as we fellowship with one another on the Sabbath, as we have the opportunity to study together. And we say it, we are in it together. Yes, we are, more than we realize. We're in it together with one another. But let's not forget that God the Father in Jesus Christ, they're in it with us. And we are struggling against this flesh and this world. And, you know, we're trying to overcome. And we're in the process of overcoming. We are truly engaging the weakness of the flesh through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Just keep that in mind. Verse 3. And not only this, but we also boast in tribulations. We boast in tribulations, realizing that tribulations brings forth endurance. And endurance brings forth character, and character brings forth hope. And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. And so the Holy Spirit is awakening our comprehension to spiritual things, without which before we wouldn't have had a clue. But because we have had this revealed to us, we're able to see it. We have committed ourselves through it in that covenant relationship. We are rejoicing because of what we understand. For even when we were without strength, it says in verse 6, at the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly. And we were among that number at that time, prior to God's calling. But he reached out and he gave us something to hold on to. If you'll turn to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, he highlights it a little bit. Paul brings out a little bit more here. He says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, and as I said, we were in bondage to this chain of death that Satan had put around our ankle. We know that, again, through one man, sin came into the world. And because of Adam's sin, we were placed in this state of penalty, if you will, and without which we had no release, on death row, so to speak, in bondage to death. In Ephesians 4:1, therefore, I, Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, am exhorting you to walk worthily of the calling to which you were called, with all humility and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit, because we all have God's Spirit, one Spirit, remember, from the Father, and also Spirit, part of it from Christ himself. Okay, in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body, and there is one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, and we have it here in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and in you all. So I'm emphasizing here the very important message that we are in this together as a body. But this body includes the work of the Father in Jesus Christ within it, in the midst of us, conjoined to Christ, the Father, Spirit dwelling in us. We have access to him. This is an incredible, well thought out, brilliant spiritual plan that God has put together. The God of perfect wisdom, love, And we'll see that unfold. So we have this condition that we found ourselves in. And that is hell bondage to sin and death. But now salvation has come. And it is again represented in what the Father himself did first. Right there, in terms of our perspective, Jesus Christ is not far behind. And we'll talk about that a little bit even more. So turn to 1 John 3:16, very well-known scripture, so we can go there and get that read into the record. So here comes the Father. Salvation has come into the world. And so the Father himself then offers up a pathway. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And this is all of his creation. This act impacts the entirety of God's creation, for which he made in his own image for a purpose, so that we would have the opportunity to become a part of his family. So he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. And that is a pathway forward made possible. Let's go back to Ephesians 4 once again. Back to Ephesians 4. So back in Ephesians 4, again, Paul expounds on it even more. Verse 4 of Ephesians 4. Therefore, he said, there is one body, one spirit, even as you were called into one hope into your calling. One Lord, one faith, as we read it there, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the gift of Christ. For this very reason, he says that after ascending on high, he laid captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now that is a rejoicing verse there, if there ever was one, because it hails freedom for us. We were given freedom. We were given access to life, for which before we didn't have. It was not there. But Jesus Christ came and made it possible. And we are rejoicing in that. We should rejoice in that. We should truly think on that. He says in verse 9, now he who ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended above all the heavens, so that he might fulfill all things. Again, fulfilling the aspects of God's plan for us. For us, everything here is pointing toward God's purpose for his creation. And verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Here we go again, pointed to the work that God is doing in his church, that God is doing in his family, that God is doing in those that he has called. That includes you, brethren. This is a plan that includes you by name. You are part of this body. Christ is very much aware of who you are, where you are, what you are going through, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all, every single one of us, come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer be children, tossed and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. And there's a lot of that out there, brethren, with a view to the systematizing of the era, which is what Satan wants us to get trapped in or get confused in or caught up in. But here in verse 15, but holding the truth in love, may in all things grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. from whom all the body, fitly framed and compacted together, by which every joint supplies, as we were talking here this morning about the fellowship that we have after the messages, the conversations, that each one is bringing a perspective of God's Spirit working in them. Again, all desiring to learn more, to be more a part of God's body. So according to its inner working and the measure of each individual part, is making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. So you see how it works. But we can, it can also work opposite, but when we see that happening, we respond, we recognize it, and we change. So the sacrifice of Christ provides that pathway out from sin and the bondage that we had there, access to a whole nother reality, a whole nother reality. I like to refer to it as the spirit realm, from that of flesh to the spirit realm, a higher realm, where flesh cannot go or comprehend. Turn to Romans 8, and this is a good place to be as we think about, again, Christ's power made possible through his sacrifice for us. Let's go to Romans 8. We spent a lot of time in Romans 8 this year so far, rightly so, but in Romans 8 and verse 12, we read, "So then, brethren, we are not debaters to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, because if you're living according to the flesh, you shall die. There is no profit in the fleshly things of this world." We are flesh, but we stand in grace. We live in Christ, and we look to those things which are pleasing to God. He says, "You shall, if you," let's come back here, the verse 13. "But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." This is this new spiritual realm that we exist in. We are the Son begotten, sons and daughters of God. "Now you have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father." The Spirit itself bears witness conjointly with our own spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs. This is just piling on more revelation about who we are in God's eyes, what he is doing in our life, so that we truly comprehend the work that they are doing. Truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer together with him, so that we may also be glorified together with him. And drop down to verse 21. "In order that the creation itself might be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, that day is coming. For we know that all the creation is groaning together and travailing together until now. Even the creation itself will benefit from this plan. And not only that," verse 23, "but even ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, also grown within ourselves, awaiting the sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For by hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why should anyone still be hoping for that which he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see," and we do, "we ourselves wait for it with patience. Now in the same way also the Spirit is conjointly helping our weaknesses." This is why it was so important for Christ to send it back. the Spirit is helping our weaknesses because we do not fully understand what we should pray for. According as it is written, according as it is necessary, but the Spirit itself makes intercession. The Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be expressed by us. So we have here a great calling in that respect. And the one, verse 27, and the one who searches the hearts comprehends what the strivings of the Spirit are, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, because those whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his own Son, that he might be the firstborn from among the brethren. So there again, we have that. Let's go to Acts 4. Let's go to Acts 4. In Acts 4 and verse 11. Acts 4 verse 11. This is the one, this is our Savior. This is who he is. Verse 11, this is the stone that was set at naught by you, the builders, which has become the head of the corner. And there is no salvation in any other, for neither is there another name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is that name. And we are not at all confused to think that we can make it without him, without the power of the work of God the Father and Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's go to John 14 and see what Christ said. Let's be reminded of what he told us in John 14. He spoke to us in verse 6 of John 14. Jesus said to him, I am the way, in the truth, in the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the means by which we can access the Father, to get to have that access to the Father, to be able to have that relationship, to have access to the things that the Father provides. And God the Father is very much involved. Let's go down to verse 13 of that same chapter. And whatever you shall ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And you see the relationship there between what the Father put forward and what Jesus Christ is and makes available to us. So we pray in his name. And the Father provided that. He provided that, as we'll see later as we talk about the other aspect of this relationship that we have with him, in the seat in which he sits today. So he is there. Let's go ahead and read. Just get back to where I was here. Yeah. So here in verse 13, and just reading on, verse 15 now, if you love me, keep the commandments. Not in any way emphasizing something apart from our responsibility toward obedience and commitment to God. But we are moved to obey God. We are moved to change and repent and change our life in, because of what God has done. We are part of his family. We want to do those things that please him. So keeping the commandments is important to that respect, to the ability for us to grow and overcome. So if you love me, he says, keep the commandments, namely my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, that it may be with you throughout the age. So as we journey to the kingdom, we have the power of God within us. We have the Holy Spirit of God within us. even the spirit of truth, comprehension, and understanding of the word, which the world cannot receive because the world is in darkness, the world is of flesh, because it perceives it not, nor knows it, but you know it because it dwells with you and shall be within you. And all of us remember our calling as God began to work with us with the Holy Spirit. And after baptism and that full commitment to within the covenant, receiving it and seeing the change start to happen in our lives. He says in verse 18 again, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he does every day, accessible through prayer, accessible through his word as we study it. Yet a little while, he says in verse 19, and the world will see me no longer, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live. Verse 20, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I in you. So once again, we have this relationship between what the Father is doing in our life, what Jesus Christ is doing in our life and for us, and our relationship with one another in them, and making this all possible. So as we live and we go about our life, and as we strive and overcome, as we lift each other up, we have our eye on the prize of the kingdom. We see it clearly. We're not going to lose sight of it. We're going to keep our focus there. So it's a very important thing to remember that Jesus Christ is for us. So let's go to Hebrews now. We're going to spend some time in Hebrews throughout the remaining half of this message back and forth. But let's go to Hebrews 2 and let's begin some understanding or revisiting understanding of what God is doing here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 9. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. So it says, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death, as we were just talking about, in order that by the grace of God, he himself might taste death for everyone, because it was fitting for him, for whom all things were created, and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who is sanctified and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren. You're starting to see this wonderful close-knit family relationship here. We are not in this just alone. We're not in it just as a church. We are in it together with him and with the Father, saying, verse 12, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praises to you. He is referring to the Father. They are orchestrating once again and just an incredible plan for us. And so I want you to truly comprehend that. Never think that you are alone in this battle against the flesh. You have a mighty God who is in your corner, the Father himself who called you, and Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. And also, as we will learn later, he officiates in a way that makes sure that you have access, that makes sure you have connection, that makes sure that when you need it, you can get it. But you have to realize you need it, and you have to ask for it. You have to come to the Father. You have to come to Christ It is a forward motion. It is an active relationship based on engagement, based on interaction. It is not one where you just sit back in the corner and there is no engagement. It is not one where you just coast on to the kingdom of God. It is not that kind of a relationship. It is a relationship of active work with the Father and Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, doing those things that produce the good works that God is looking for. So just keep that in mind. So the Holy Spirit becomes a major part of that as well. So he says here, let's go to Hebrews 2. Now let's just pick it up here in verse 14. Because what I want to emphasize here is that here we have God, this spirit being, divesting himself of his God existence because of the love that he has for us. You know, it's one thing to be in a high position and have subjects. And typically those in charge will kind of separate themselves from the little people, so to speak. You know, here's this kingly existence and the subjects are down here. Well, what the scriptures revealed about our king is that he is willing to come and be among us to truly comprehend what his people are going through. So let's go verse 14. Therefore, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood, in like manner he also took part in the same, in order that through death he might annul him who had the power of death. First assignment, let's get my people free. Let's eradicate this chain around their leg, which has them fearing death eternal, because that's what we were subject to prior to. Satan the devil had us all in chains, and he knew it. Verse 15, and that he might deliver those who were subject to bondage all their lives by their fear of death. An incredible word, brother. Verse 16, for surely he is not taking upon himself to help the angels, but he is taking it upon himself to help, and this is important, the seed of Abraham, that promised seed. Verse 17, for this reason it was obligatory for him to be made like his brethren in everything, that he might be a merciful high priest. There's a connection. Now that he has died and freed us through his death, this perfect sacrifice which was accepted by the Father, and he was raised, he has another role that he is involved with as well. So we're going to talk more about that now as we go on through, but let's finish this. For this reason, it was obligatory for him to be made like his brethren in everything, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, in order to make propitiation for sins of the people. And we talked about that word last night. Lyle mentioned this propitiation, this ever atoning sacrifice made available to those whom God has set apart to be his, to those who have committed themselves to the covenant relationship. His death paid the penalty for mankind. His office as priest and this propitiation that he provides gives us access to forgiveness eternally, ongoing. It is a continual forgiveness of sins based on that one act. Jesus Christ is not being sacrificed over and over and over again, lest we as individual members think that he's a license to do evil. And none of us would have that type of a mindset. And if we do, we would ask God to remove that quickly so that we don't in any way think that Jesus Christ is a license for sin. I have said this in our sermons many, many times. Jesus Christ didn't die so that you could sin more. He didn't die so that you can just feel good about sin. No, that is a demonic concept that is taught by the world. The Bible teaches that he made a pathway forward from the bondage of sin through him, accessing the Father to be able to stand and be justified before God the Father in that relation, that covenant relationship. So indeed, it is a beautiful, beautiful relationship. And I wanted to emphasize one other thing, if I could. Jesus Christ divested himself and came and dwelt among us, as the scripture shows, a sheep from among his sheep, as it were. He became our perfect sacrifice. So I'm going to go to Isaiah for a moment, and I want to emphasize what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, we read that this about Christ. Who has believed our report, it says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form of comeliness that we should look upon him, nor beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. This is God. He came down to do this among us, for us, while being rejected, while being put upon, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was cursed for our iniquities, and chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we ourselves are healed. Again, I just want to emphasize that this is the Christ who came and dwelt among us for the purpose. Verse 10, let's drop down to verse 10. He says, and well, picking up in verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet the Lord willed to crush him, and he has put him to grief. Says, you shall make his life an offering for sins, not his, but ours. He died for our sins. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and that the purpose of the Lord might prosper in his hand. This incredible plan of God being orchestrated here. It wasn't idle. It wasn't an exercise in masochism. It was for a purpose. And we are the product of that purpose today in his church first, but the world. First part done, second part to come. Verse 11. And he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall be fully satisfied. And this is the Father. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death, and he was counted among the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for transgressors. So there is our Savior right there. So I'm asking the question, here the Father put forth a perfect sacrifice, his very own Son. Let's go to Malachi real quick and let's establish something. I won't take time to go back as far, but let's establish something in the book of Malachi, chapter 1. And let's pick it, it's Malachi 1, verse 14. It says, let's pick it up in verse 13. He says, "You also said, behold, what a weariness it is, and you have sniffed at it in contempt, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring that which is taken in by violence, the lame and the sick." These are offerings that were being made to God without any consideration or honor and understanding who they were offering it to. Okay, offerings represent the best. And God the Father gave the best. He didn't hold back anything. He knew what was necessary to save mankind. In verse 14, he emphasizes this, "But cursed is be a deceiver who has in his flock an acceptable male." And that is one that is perfect, one that is without blemish, one that is without spot as Christ was. Yet he vows and sacrifices to the Lord a blemished one? No. "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations." So God the Father recognized that the sacrifice needed for us had to be perfect. And so he said he offered his son. So Christ was such an offering for us. I want to read into the record here, 1 Peter 1. So let's go to 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1, this chapter very much defines the entirety of what we've been talking about so far. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father by sanctification set apart, that is, through the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you." Again, this is where we are today. And now we know why. We are reminded as of why. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We have that hope. We're marching forward unto that hope, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved for us, who are being safeguarded by the power of God through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. "In this you yourselves greatly rejoice, though for the present it is necessary for you, you're in distress for a little while by various trials." And we understand trials as a part of our development and growth. "In order that the proving of the faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it has been tested by fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we're looking forward to that day where he will reveal this glory in us, because Christ has made it possible through what he has done. So yeah, we have been given, or had given to us, great things. We have our calling. We have the promises of God. We have the faith, very faith of Jesus Christ and God the Father given to us. We have hope. We have the love of God poured out into our lives through the Holy Spirit. We're able to give God love back because God has given us love first. And yes, we have a priesthood, a very faithful priesthood that Jesus Christ now officiates over. So we have been begotten by the Father, and the Father himself having done the selection and the calling. And we are to be born in his very own family. So what I want to do now is to have you to turn to, let's go ahead and turn to John 16, and let's establish something there. John 16, chapter 16, and then verse 27. Again, establishing that for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, Christ says, and have believed that I came from God. He says in verse 28, I came forth from God and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. And that's where he is today. So let's turn to Galatians 3. Let's turn to Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, and we'll pick it up here in verse 26, because you are the sons of God, you are the sons of God through faith in Jesus. For as many as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That is that spiritual seed that I was kind of referencing there in the previous scripture. So now that we know our Savior, now that we comprehend the great power behind what God is doing for us through this loving relationship that we have, and it is a powerful, powerful love. It redeems us. It transforms us from within. It encourages us to fight on. It gives us hope and faith. It moves us to action and repentance, and it fills us with encouragement. It keeps us connected to the Father. And this is truly, truly recognizing what Christ did and discerning his body for what it is truly what it truly represents in our life. Blood given for us. Yes, it should move us to work. It should not in any shape, form, or fashion make us lazy and thinking that he's done it for us and all we have to do is coast on in. No, this is how we overcome. We overcome through this power that is made possible through Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Romans 8 again. Let's turn to Romans 8. So both the sacrifice and the office that he now holds in officiating for us, the access to the Father, propitiation for sins. He stands and officiates on our behalf as our high priest. Here in Romans 8, in verse 34, there's a scripture here that talks about his thoughts about this matter, if you will. Who is the one that condemns? It is Christ who died, but rather who is raised again. So we don't have a dead Christ. We have a living God. We have a living Christ. We have a living Savior who is even now at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. So we see a part of what he's doing. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 2. In 1 John 2, in this entire chapter is very much pointed to this, but he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you that you might not sin. And yet if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, not a license to sin, but so that you don't lose hope when you and the flesh stumble and fall, when you and the flesh fall short. Don't lose courage. Don't lose hope, because Jesus Christ is there to advocate to the Father for you as a faithful, faithful high priest. Verse 2, and he is the propitiation. And as Lyle read it and explained the inset explanation, take some time to read that. For our sins, ever atoning for us, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But they don't know that yet. That's why it's very important for us to get this message out, this good news about Christ. That's important, yes. But God calls. We have to preach that gospel, but God calls. He opens the mind to comprehend it and to know, allow an individual to know what's going on. So let's go to Hebrews. Let's see. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, and let's pick it up down here in verse 37. He says, Hebrews 11, 37. So this is the standing for the brethren, holding on to the truth and never letting go, no matter what. He says they were stoned to death. They were sawed in two. They were brutally interrogated and slaughtered by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins and destitute, oppressed and ill-treated. You see, we may have some things we have to go through in the future. We may actually have to witness some of this. We need to understand the bigger picture. It is not about just having the wherewithal to stand at that moment, but it is understanding the scope of what we're involved with even today. We're able to overcome, we're able to go forward and do even more. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the desert and in the mountains, living in caves and holes in the earth. But these all, though they had received a good report through faith, did not obtain the promise, because God had determined in advance to provide something superior for us, so that without us, they would not be made perfect. So God has got his entire family in tow with him. He's not going to leave anyone behind. He wants us all to be fully availed in that. So let's go to Hebrews 8 now. I want to summarize here some additional aspect. And this is where Paul summarizes the entirety of this priestly office that Christ now holds. He says, now here's the summary of the things we're discussing. We have such a high priest who is set down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Christ is our high priest, a minister. This is his role, his office, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord set up and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer both gifts and sacrifices. That's their office. That's their charge. Gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary for this one also to have something that he can offer. Now, on the one hand, if he were on the earth, he would not even be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the priestly law, as it was when Paul was writing this, who serve as a representation and a shadow of the heavenly things. Exactly as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to construct the tabernacle, for see, says he, that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain. So the earthly priesthood The earthly tabernacle was merely a shadow of the reality that is in heaven. The reality is what we are part of today. Our priest is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. But on the other hand, verse 6, he has obtained a supremely more excellent ministry, inasmuch greater as the superior covenant of which he is also mediator, which was established upon superior promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there wouldn't have been a provision for the second. But the first covenant never took away sins. Never took away sin. That law of sin and death was still around our ankles, but Christ did. So he says, let's drop down to verse 8. But since he found fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I discarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will establish with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their minds, and I will inscribe them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And this is the relationship that we have with God today. God has called us to truly comprehend his truth in a way that we had not before. So let's go to last two verses here. And I want to just emphasize something as we go through. The question then arises, the sacrifice necessary for our salvation, who gave it? Who brought that sacrifice? The Father did. Who offered it? Christ himself offered himself. He did it voluntarily. Who accepted it? It was accepted by the Father, and he commented that it was truly a sweet savor, completely acceptable for the penalty that it paid. So he accepted it as payment in full. And once again, and it was offered once forever. Who officiated for us? Again, Christ himself. So we go to him in this relationship. Go to, turn with me to Colossians 1. And we'll conclude there in Colossians 1. It is an incredible thing that God is doing. It is an incredible thing that he has done. And for us to truly recognize it as we continue to march on toward Passover is important. Verse 9 of Colossians 1, we'll pick it up there. And we'll just read it through 23 in conclusion. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, from the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And this understanding for the brethren who have just been baptized, to even a more deeper and profound appreciation for those of us who have been around for years. Brethren, this never gets old, and it is an important aspect of our spiritual journey. Verse 10, that you may walk worthily of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. And remember what Michael Hyatt emphasized. Good works is a big part of this. Those good works are made possible through this relationship, through the Spirit, through the office. All these things are made possible because of what God is doing. good works and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in all power according to the might of his glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering and joy. We're going to need that, brethren. Giving thanks to the Father every day through Christ, who makes it possible, who made us qualified. He qualified us for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That included the sending his Son. That included the incredible plan that he's working out even now. He has qualified us, or qualifying us, who has personally rescued us from the power of darkness, saved us from death, from Satan, and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we also have redemption through his own blood, even the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. But because by him were all things created, the things in the heaven and the things on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether they be thrones or lordships or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all, and by him all things subsist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he himself might hold preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. Again, the incredible, perfect, loving mind of God exemplified here. By him, rather, the things on the earth or the things in the heaven. For you were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works. But now, he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death to present you, brethren, to present you holy and unblameable and unimpeachable before him. If indeed, and this is the part that I say, you cannot do it sitting in a corner. You cannot do it by not being engaged in overcoming and growing, utilizing the power of the Holy Spirit to change your life, working with the brethren, spending time and encouraging and uplifting one another. And if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was proclaimed in all the creation that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a servant. And so God has revealed that message through Paul in the book of Hebrews, and throughout all his epistles, with all the apostles, with all the prophets, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and stretching all the way to Book of Revelation, we see the plan of God. We see that God the Father and Jesus Christ are working with us to reproduce themselves, and all mankind will have access to it. So truly, that is something, brethren, to rejoice in. So keep that on your mind as you continue to march to Passover. And as we enter that time in that room and start to view the wine, the bread, and we do the foot washing, as we do those ceremonial things, we see how precious they are, and we'll approach it with an even more solemn and thankful spirit and mind. So with that, I'll conclude.